Everybody in, nobody out. Everybody in, nobody out. Everybody in, nobody out.
From Baltimore, this is UWEPR, United Workers and Poverty Radio.
Welcome to our podcast. On Saturday, March the 29th, community members, leaders, and the United Workers and several other organizations held the Eastside Speak Out for Fair Development. They spoke about housing issues in Baltimore City and holding politicians accountable. They also raised their vision for fair housing practices and truly affordable housing. Here is a recording from the event. This is part one of this two-part podcast. Enjoy.
Much as I hate this already. It's a song called Glory, Glory. You like that? I like that too. It says, Glory, Glory. Well, I don't have to tell you. Come and follow me a little bit, okay? I know y'all. I'm gonna make a choir out of you this morning. That's for sure. Okay, because ain't no need. You're not gonna drag this thing. All righty. So I'm gonna pick it up. Okay. Glory, glory. Clap your hands. That help you out. Hallelujah. That's it. Since I laid my burdens down. Oh, y'all got it now. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down, I feel better now. I feel better, so much better. Since I laid my burdens down. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down. Oh, clap your hands. That sounds good. That sounds good. I feel that. Y'all want to do it again? Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burden, can my friends don't treat me like they used to? Friends don't treat me, that sounds good, like they used to. Since I laid my burdens down. My friends don't treat me like they used to. Friends don't treat me like they used to. Since I laid my burdens down. Put your hands together anyhow. Oh, my God. Yeah, that's it. We might not have been able to do it on the outside, but I feel church on the inside. Can somebody just say amen in here? Woo! That's it. That's it. Father Peter, it's coming. I'm glad today that you're here. But at this time, I'm going to ask that Father Peter Lyons will come and do the invocation. Because we want to leave out here with the intent that God is with us.
Thank you, Donald, and good morning, everybody. Thanks for coming out in the rain. The rain won't stop this crowd, right? I have a promise to make to you this morning. I'm not going to sing, okay? So you can relax. I'd like to open us up with a reading, a prophetic reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah says, in the desert prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wasteland a highway for our God. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the rugged land shall be made a plain, the rough country a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we come before you today once more to ask for your help. You who alone can turn our deserts and our wastelands into places of harmony and beauty. Come to us now come to your people here in Baltimore who need to find decent and affordable housing. Look with mercy upon the battered and shuttered ruins that once housed your people. Bring low the mountains and fill in the valleys that stand in our way. Make straight the crooked ways, make smooth the rough ways that keep us from realizing the dream, your dream, of a world befitting the dignity of your people, made in your own image and likeness. Strengthen us in our struggles, Lord, and fill us with the confidence and comfort of knowing we serve a righteous cause and we serve a loving God. We ask all of this in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Father Peter. You know, the interesting part about it today is that we're here because we're tired of fair development. We're here because we got more vacants and we could put those people in those houses. It's sad that we come here and the reality of it is that we have all these houses around and yet we have homelessness. There's something wrong with it, not just in East Baltimore, but it's in West Baltimore, it's in North Baltimore, and it's in South Baltimore. It's time to change the agenda. It's time for us to make a difference. At this time, I ask my partner to come. I'm Donald Gresham. Good morning to you.
I'm Trevina Johnson. We're both residents in this area. And like he was saying, we're here to make a difference. We're here to bring awareness to all the failed development that's in our community. Communities are being displaced and, you know, rent is starting to rise where people that are already in the community can't afford to stay there. So we're here to try to bring about change. Some of the human rights that aren't being used while they're making the decisions of these new communities they're building are pasted around our walls. Over here, we'll start with participation, where everybody in the community is part of the decision. Accountability, where all decisions are real. Equity, equality for all. Universality, everyone's in, no one out. Transparency. Everything is clear and understandable, so everyone will know what's going on. I also would like to take a little time to thank our partners for bringing us all together to make this happen. Hun, Brace, United Workers, MMF, Charm City Clinic, Men and Family Center, Environmental Justice, and Amazing Grace. At this time, I would like to introduce Rachel to come up for a presentation.
Hi, thank you. All right, I'm gonna take this. I like to walk. So first, before I get started, I wanna invite everyone to come sit. You know, we got a couple of chairs up here. I know there's some people standing, so no need to stand. Come on in front and sit down with us. So thank you, Shireen and Donald, for getting us started. So today, it's really about talking about community. And we want to talk about some of the stories that we are experiencing around challenges with housing and vacancies in our community. So what we know, you know, the policies that we're seeing in Baltimore around development are all a reflection of power and money. So what we're seeing, you know, we see these trends of failed development in Baltimore, giving these big handouts to big developers. I'm going to use the example of Harbor Point, Michael Beatty in Harbor Point. We gave him $107 million to, you know, redevelop Harbor Point with this promises of trickle down to the community. Now, at the same time, we get these promises of trickle down. There's no accountability measures, and there's nothing. We've seen this sort of model fail. We've seen this sort of model fail with EBDI that promised 8,000 jobs to the community and only produced a few hundred. So while we have these large investment going to big developers, our communities are being left out. And that's what we're going to hear stories about today. So how is it, where are we seeing that our communities are being left out? Donald and Sharina started to talk about this. We have 40,000 vacants in Baltimore, 40,000. Now at the same time, ironically, we have an affordable housing crisis. And I'm going to say crisis like because it is a crisis. We know that over 150,000 people went to rent court last year alone for issues of non-payment of rent because they couldn't pay their rent, 150,000 people. We know that there's 7,000 evictions in Baltimore. And we know that, there's a challenge with homelessness also. We've got 4,000 people experiencing homelessness on any given night. So we've got these huge affordability problems, and that's not just for a certain group of people. That's citywide. That's all sorts of different people, renters, homeowners, and homeless, experiencing these same challenges around housing. So while we have this affordable housing crisis, we've got this abundance. We have these community resources of vacants that are not being utilized. You know, what we do see around our vacant housing policy is something like vacancy values, which is a program that, in general, development programs in Baltimore that choose winners and losers, choose which communities, you know, get the development resources and which communities don't. And we're here today to go back to that universality. Everybody in, nobody out. Thanks. So we know that vacant housing is a problem for everybody. We know, like I said before, homeowners lose equity in their homes when we have vacant housing. We know renters, when you have a smaller supply of actual housing you can stay in, that your rent rises. Or that, you know, what is an incentive for a landlord to fix up your home if you're on a block with a bunch of vacants, so you have problems with slumlords. And we know for homeless, it's a moral crisis in Baltimore that we have people sleeping on the street at the same time that we have this huge resource in our vacants. It's a moral crisis. So we're here to say we need something different. We're here to change the agenda, and that agenda is fair development. And you know, Sharina pointed out what those fair development principles are, but basically it's that these resources, the community resources, public investment that's going downtown to fix up downtown, need to be for all of us. Need to be for our community. Thanks, Jeff. Benefits need to be shared equitably, and benefits and community resources such as vacants should belong to the community. We have groups in the community. We've got Brace, we've got MF, they're doing development, but are being left out of the agenda. Groups are prepared to be doing this work, and they're being left out because instead ceded to larger scale developers that, you know, are being seen as kind of the institutions, the worthwhile institutions. But communities are being left out, and these are resources that are due to us. So, we're here. This city, you know, so what we see around development policy is this sort of mastering of division. Communities are being pinned against each other to kind of fight for crumbs at the table, right? But at the same time, we've got huge amounts of public resources and investment going to a lucky few. And we're here today, we're unifying, and Sharina mentioned who's here today, but this is a diverse group of people, not only renters, homeowners, and homeless, but several communities on the east side, and not just the east side, all over the city, coming together to say that no, enough is enough. We're unified today. Thank you. Right. So this is the start of something bigger, and so when we talk about fair development, what do we want to see? I'm going to show you a little example. Over the past 6 months, over the past 6 months, we've gotten together a roundtable and a coalition of people on the east side, kind of studying what are some options out there for our communities. And I'm going to show you an example of a community in Boston that used a really interesting example of community land trusts. It's a form of shared equity housing that actually is a tool for communities, low-income communities, to build wealth. It's a form of affordable home ownership and rental opportunities, and it's permanently affordable. So it stays in the community, and it actually requires community participation in the decision making. So this is an example of a community land trust in Boston. These community land trusts, it's not just like this rare thing, they're all over the city, they're all over the country. There are 250 in the United States. There's one in East Baltimore. We're looking to expand. We want to make it bigger. We want to see this model being used all throughout Baltimore because it's It's a form, like I said, a permanently affordable housing where that is actually community controlled. Hello? Great. Yeah. So that's an example of what we have the power to do. And so Dudley Street, the Dudley Street Neighborhood Initiative has created over 250 affordable housing units, permanently affordable housing units in their community don't kind of give, that stay outside of the market, so they're not pressured by this sort of speculative market that means once this community becomes more viable, they're just gonna sell at a higher profit. So that's, with that said, that's what an option we're looking at. And we hope you'll join us and continue studying these sort of different solutions and how we can come together as a community to really reset this agenda and build something new together. So with that said, Don.
Thank you, Rachel. Who can come behind that? I'm gonna ask my partner to come. Yeah. My partner.
Thank you, Donald. And thank you, Rachel, for that great presentation. Now it's time that we want to hear stories from you all. What type of stories do you have that ways that you've been affected by this failed development? We're going to first start off back with my partner, Donald.
Thank you. It's so interesting to me. I looked at this young lady and I met her, and the interesting part about it, she served the army. She protected us, and now she comes home, and she needs to be protected. Something wrong with it. Something wrong with, after you serve the country night and day, put your life on the line, and you come home, and now you need to be protected. Something is wrong. I begin to think of today, what could I tell you? My story is a little different because I was a working poor man. I went to work every day since the age of 16. And I didn't understand how could I find myself in a homeless position? How could I end up in a, they call them bandominiums. They didn't call them back then when I was in it. But I was in a building on the third floor with no heat, with no running water. And I had, thank God I was, and I was a medical technician, so I took care of people every day. But I was homeless. It's a bitter place to be in when you have no idea what it's like unless you live through it. I'm on the third floor where the roof is leaking. And I had this story to tell. It was interesting. I learned how if you go to bed at a certain time and wrap your body enough, it'll keep you warm. Well, one night I went to bed and I thought I was literally going to die. And I told God, don't let me die in this position. I didn't want to die and five people find me wrapped in something that couldn't even find me. First of all, you had to find me. Yet I went to work every day. That's what fair development does. I'm outpriced of living, and I'm just existing. Going to work, taking care of other people, giving them hope, and I'm got to go home in a condemned building. So as I wrapped myself that day, I said, God, please. And I fell asleep, thank God. But I woke up the next day. It happened again in the summertime, because you can imagine if it was equally hot, cold in the building, it was hot as well. And I remember watching myself as I laid this water pouring off of me because the heat was so hot in that building. And I said to God one more time, I said, God, don't let me die like this. Don't let people find me in my own fluid. I'm gonna be candid and very honest with you. But this is what is going on to us now. And I promised myself when I got out of it that I wouldn't forget. This is why I'm here. This is why I see the desire, the purpose for my, I didn't have a reason to live. But he gave me one. And I want to tell you today, every one of us can be in that position. I thought I would never be there. I had no idea that working every day, I had no idea that I would end up in that position. So when I look at what they create, now they can find money for Harbor Point. They can find money for creating an organization called EBDI. It's a plantational position. It's all about politics in this. It's between the haves and the have-nots. So here it is. We're in a place where the flowing money, but they give everybody else tax breaks, developers from outside, and leave us dormant. What's wrong with that? So my story today is this. We can make a difference, but we got to come together. We got to tell City Hall, we got to tell John Hopkins, the greatest, but it's just not here. We got a university doing it. Poor people, I talked to a councilman one day, he said to me, and I'm going to stop because my partner told me I got to close out. And I respect her because she served the Army and she probably can serve me right now. But here it is. We can look at it and say, oh no, it never will happen, but I'm an example of what it can do. So when they created EBDI, they created an organization that could do development work and it was supposed to work for the community. We got a school that being built at $42 million. And if you read the report that they just put out, at the end they talk about the children in the neighborhood not being able to attend it. But it made sure that glossy as it was, as cute as it was put together, they waited until the end of the message and said, I understand people next, the children across the street, would not attend it. In New York Times, they did it. Houses have been, we got more foreclosure in this project as ever before. They're building buildings, they're building parking lots, they're building everything else, but they won't build houses for poor people. Yeah. And yet we got 40,000 homes, and we got more homeless people in the United States alone. So I'm gonna cut off, but I just wanna let you know I'm here because I'm gonna get no trouble. I want you to know today, we need to hear your story. We need to know where you're coming from. And then don't stop just there. Tell what I can do to participate and not be a spectator. All right.
Thank you, partner. Thank you, partner. He started us off good, didn't he? Now can we have Pastor Gary?
Thank you. I don't know. I want to use a pulpit. That's what I want to use, but Donald did some preaching already. Amen. So I'm Pastor Gary Dittman. I'm from Amazing Grace Lutheran Church here in East Baltimore, and I'm here because decent housing matters, right? I'm here because it's morally wrong to ignore neighbors who are homeless while we have vacant houses sitting in decay. Amen? I'm here because this Speak Out for me is about challenging the assumptions that confronting the misinformation about community development and community transformation and about what works. Right? The current model says that the way to make this neighborhood better or stronger or more beautiful is to import a whole new group of new residents and to move the current residents out. That is wrong. People getting priced out of their houses for higher taxes or higher rents, right? Say with me, failed development. But we who gather here happen to believe that we can make this neighborhood stronger and better by providing opportunities, right, for neighbors to get up and get a decent house. That we want to embody a mixed income, mixed housing community, a walk to work community where people are able to have a decent place to live, not a leaky third floor apartment trying to get by. Amen? Say with me, fair development. We're fighting the misperception that in order to make a neighborhood more beautiful and alive, a community with vibrant hangout places and safe places to walk, that we have to bring in experts that we have to bring in developers and CDCs to plan for us and draw out proposals for us. Say with me, failed development. No, we believe the experts are sitting in this room right now. These are the experts. We believe that participating in the process is what makes it work. That residents should not only have a place at the table, but that they should craft the plan to bring development, equitable housing, decent housing for all our community. Say fair development. We don't have to change the name of a community to make it more safe or livable. We don't have to build a bright, beautiful, big houses for better neighborhoods. Not saying new people aren't welcome, but just saying long-term residents need to drive this process. We are a community driven by relationships and opportunities for all people in our neighborhood to have a decent place to live, right? Not for profits. We want to be a neighborhood to develop a process that is truly community driven, that is open about where money comes from and where it's spent, who got it and who got to benefit from it. People are more important than profits. That's what we're saying. We treasure creating a neighborhood of diverse cultures, of different income levels. We don't want to be the next Canton. We don't want to be the next Harbor Point. We want to be a community that is us. Amen? Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Gary. And we have a few more people that will be coming up to speak that are prepped, and then we're going to ask everyone to tell their story. We're going to ask everyone to raise their hand, and we're going to choose. So the next person is Mike Rogers.
Good morning, everybody. I'm here with a very simple message. Poverty kills and unfair development kills. The stakes here are quite literally life and death of what we're talking about. This isn't about just where people want to live. This is about where people deserve to live. This is about a human right to housing and a human right to well-being. My perspective where I'm coming from is shaped by how I've spent the last 7 years of my organizing work here in East Baltimore. I got my start here having the great privilege of working with SMEAC, with Donald, and I see Ms. Shireen back there, so welcome to see you. But I've also worked for the past number of years helping to lead the clinic, the Charm City Clinic inside the Men and Family Center, where we've provided free healthcare to people in the neighborhood for a number of years. And what we see time and time again is the struggle to get to the end of the month is what's making people not able to take care of their health. You know, let me tell you a little bit of story about that, right? So the top killers in the neighborhood, if you look at the data, heart disease, diabetes. Well, what about if you're struggling to make it to the end of the month, not to mention to the end of the day? Taking that blood pressure pill or taking that diabetes medication, if you can even get it, because your rent has gone up 300% in the last 7 years from $500 to $1,500, your property taxes have gone from $400 to $2,000, no way those pills are going to be at the top of the priority list. And then it gets even worse than that. You know, a couple times a week I visit one of my friends, let's call him Frank. Frank has been displaced from his home in East Baltimore 3 times in the past 30 years. 3 times. He's a 68-year-old man who's lived in East Baltimore all his life. You know who took that house? Any guesses? Hopkins, the city, both of them. Different story each time, but it's happened each time. Frank has stage 4 lung cancer. It took over a year to convince Frank that if he went to Hopkins to get treatment, they weren't going to kill him because he's afraid of, what's happened every time with his house being taken. The level of mistrust that this has generated and also just painful everyday experience, what everyone in this room is familiar with, is part of what holds this neighborhood back in terms of health. So we can't have a conversation like what I do in my day-to-day life about making people healthy without talking about justice for everyone with housing. You know, we can't talk about if you're diabetic and you're homeless and you have to inject your insulin every day, we can't talk about doing that safely unless you got a safe place to do it. You know, and that doesn't matter whether you're in East Baltimore, whether you're in West Baltimore, but lack of access to housing, lack of a fair and safe place to stay, this quite literally kills people. And I'll be honest with you, I'm sick of seeing it every day. You know, this isn't something in 2014, in the richest nation in the world, in the richest state in the country, we still have life expectancy in this neighborhood of less than 60 years. And a big part of driving that is because people's lives are so unstable because we have to rip and run to get to the end of the day just to have a place to lay our heads. And we're here to say, all of us together, enough. Right?
Thank you, Mike. Next up, we'll have Santris from United Workers.
Yeah. Hello, good morning, everyone. My name is Santris Wise, and I'm with the United Workers. I'm one of the lead organizer members. And my story is about I faced housing head on over the last 20 years. I had to move 16 times and face countless examples of our broken housing system. My first experience of dealing with a developer back in 2009. I was living in West Baltimore area, Penn North area, and a developer came in my block and bought up the whole block and start pushing us out of our homes and only gave us a 60-day notice. They promised us that we can come back into the homes after they finish rehabbing them homes, but that was a broken promise. They raised the rent double time that we was paying, and we never came back into that neighborhood. And on that block, it was a long-term resident also that lived there since the 1960s. And they pushed her out as well. My second experience with the broken housing system was when I lost my home back in 2010. And I was a housekeeper, and I took off for surgery. And when I took off for surgery for 2 weeks, my job paid me all my time, paid time, leave, paid PTO, sick time. And when I came back within the 2 weeks, I was no longer on a schedule. And I was 10 years working there as a housekeeper. So that's the first time in my life that I started facing to be homeless. It hurted me to lose my home, and I couldn't get help from anyone. I even resorted to sleeping in an emergency room of a hospital. I end up in the Curtis Home Shelter for Women and Kids, and went to assisted living from there, and then ended it into transitional housing at Jacob's Well, where I'm residing at today. Housing is a human right, not just for me, but for everyone. We deserve dignity and respect. Housing should be affordable for everyone. I'm a part of the Housing Roundtable, and we've been studying solutions on housing crisis in Baltimore City. One of the things that have we been learning about is community land trust to help that community to stay within the community and for the people in the community. You can stay there as long as you want. You don't have to move from place to place like I did. No one should have to move from place to place because of a broken housing system that puts profit gain over people. And we need to hold the developers accountable, not just to come in our community and take our housing and push us out over our homes. That's why we should stand up and unite as renters, homeowners, and homeless, and make our voices heard. We demand fair development. Housing is a human right. This is our city, and we need to take it back.
Wow. We demand it, don't we?
Yes.
What did we demand? One more time, what do we demand?
Fair
Oh, put your hands together for that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's interesting to me. I forgot to add something to me real quickly. I'm part of my testimony. The reality of it is, a week after I moved out of that house, the whole third floor roof caved in. Look at the mercies of God. I just wanted to get that out of me. But I'm glad today to see that we're represented by so many neighborhoods and so many communities. That's what it's about today. Because as long as they can separate it and conquer us, that's how you do it. But when you bring folk together, now they're going to be upset about this, but that's good. Because they're going to need voting after a while. Somebody say voting. Don't mess with it, because I'll take it out there. But at this time, I'm glad to have with us today Mr. Ernest Smith at this time.
All right, I just want to say thank you to the Fair Development Group here and United Workers for the opportunity to be up here and speak. My name is Ernest Smith. I am one of the co-chairmen for what is known as the Monument McElderry Fair Revitalization Plan, which is actually a community-based, community resident-driven development program and comprehensive development. Now, I need everyone to know that comprehensive development plan for the revitalization of a 40 square block area here in East Baltimore, but there's a caveat. There will be a caveat, and I will get to that in a moment. But what I'm here to talk about is I'm here to talk about home ownership. All right? Home ownership is a wonderful thing. When you buy that house, you get them keys, you walk through that door, and you get to tell yourself, this is mine. Right? You're investing in this house, you're buying, you know, the nice furniture, the good curtains, you know, you want to clean the yard and keep the front clean, do all of those things. And you're there for a couple years, and then all of a sudden you start noticing that people are leaving your block, and all of a sudden there's an empty house down on the corner. There's the empty house next door to you. Now, all of a sudden, there's empty houses everywhere. You got vacants on your block. And as a homeowner, now I don't know how, you know, I hear these stories of people talking about, oh, it's for shelter, and that's great. Sometimes people just want to see the equity in their homes going up, feel like, you know, that their property is gaining a little bit of value, even if it's only $2 or $3, give me a break. But all of a sudden, you got these vacants, what happens to the value of that property? Bam! We all know what's happening. It's driving it down, and anybody knows what happens when the price of properties go down. That means that if somebody wants to come in and redevelop our community, then guess what happens? They can come in and buy your house cheaply. All of a sudden, the price you paid for it, somebody else is paying less for the house than you paid for it when you got in. And for many of us, and I need some of you to understand, some of us may have bought our houses for between like $30,000 and $40,000, between $20,000 and $40,000 about a couple years back. And the problem is when you sell them, today your house is still worth the same thing. Anybody recognize how much money you have lost when all of a sudden you can go two blocks from where you live at, your house is being, you're being told your house is worth $35,000, and two blocks away they were $250,000. That's what we're talking about. And unfortunately, that is a part of a public policy that is affecting all of us. And interestingly, all of a sudden you see resources being removed from you and being delivered somewhere else. All of a sudden you hear about how they're giving money to this person and that person. And you're wondering, why isn't someone putting money in my community? And so the public policy start, you know, it goes from this good, wonderful thing to this bad thing with these vacants to something just downright ugly. And now I'm here to, before, as I close out, as I prepare to close out in my last 30 seconds, I want to talk to you about solutions. The solution. We need to be engaged in more events like this, doing more of this around fair development. This is not just about my equity, but this is about an opportunity to take those vacants, and they could have been somebody else's house, and I could have had reasonable neighbors living there with me, and they could be rentals. The other thing is that we need to begin preparing and participating in groups such as mine, which is called the Monument McAlvery Fair Revitalization Plan, a number of other partners, BRACE. There's Amazing Grace. There's a land trust that is in development, that has been in the works, and is in development. We need to be participating with those. But most of all, we need your participation. We need your participation. Without it, none of these things can happen. None of it can happen. So join us, stand with us, let's get in this fight together, and let's go make a difference so that we can change our community. Thank you.
Come on, give Ernest just one more hand. I love that. I love that. Well, what we demanded, though, we're here because we want, what do we demand?
Freedom.
What do we demand?
Freedom.
At this time, Ms. Beth Myers is coming.
Hi, guys. So as Donald said, my name is Beth. I'm speaking from a little bit of a different perspective. I'm a long-term renter. So I'm 29 years old, I'm a Baltimore native, and I have been renting my whole life. So in those 29 years, I sat down the other day and counted, I have moved 21 times in 29 years. So I'm sorry, I'm probably gonna get emotional, that's why I wrote it down, so I'll stay on track. So the dream of owning a home for me has really been about one thing, and that's been stability, right? So we talk about owning a home as something that's an American dream, but I don't know many people like me, like my neighbors, who feel like that's something that's within their reach anymore. And that's tragic. So despite being the first person in my family to attend college, you know, I went on to get a master's degree. I worked two jobs. I still do not qualify, thank you. I still do not qualify for an FHA loan. I cannot buy a home. So in a system that prioritizes profit, right, over people, I'm not Beth. I'm a dollar sign that's walking down the street, right? I'm a person who either can afford or can't afford something, and I can't afford it. So in the meantime, I'm still renting. But even that is sort of starting to not feel like an option anymore. So in my most recent move, I was forced to move out of a community that I loved and adored. I had wonderful neighbors. Because all this new investment, which looks really great, right? Is overinflating a lot of the rental prices. So it is actually now cheaper for me to rent the third floor of a house, a studio apartment, in a more affluent community than it is for me to rent a room here, which seems kind of crazy. I'm still renting, right? I'm gonna keep going back to that. And sometimes as a renter, I feel a little bit like a second class neighbor. And I hope that you homeowners hear that, right? Sometimes I feel like renters kind of get a bad rap. But I'm a great tenant. I feel that like I need to say that. I'm an invested community member, and there's plenty of other renters that are great tenants and great community members. But I do feel stigmatized as a renter. And the thing is, I'd be happy to purchase a vacant home. I would love one of those vacant houses. But the system is not set up for somebody like me to get one of those properties. So I've lived next to vacant houses, lived on a block where there were three houses that were occupied and the rest of them were vacant. And that really altered sort of my day-to-day life and how I felt about my life. Now those houses are pretty much all developed. They're all market rate. And people say that that's progress. People are telling us that that's what progress looks like. But the community's been left out of that. My neighbors have been left out of that. So MMF, who's been in this area fighting for a long time, has been left out of that conversation. The city approved a plan that they developed that was resident-led because they wanted to see a mixed-income community, where neighbors and people in this room can afford to stay. So in the meantime, I'm gonna keep struggling to pay my rent, but I'm gonna be here. And by a sheer act of God, I hope that I'll be able to buy a house and that I'll be able to buy that here in East Baltimore. But what I worry about is that the people who make me wanna live there, by the time I'm able to come back, won't be there anymore. So, thank you.
Oh my guys, you know, it is so interesting to me that you can't help from getting emotional. What I love about the diversity here today is it doesn't matter who you are, we're all in the same boat. When there's unfair development, it affects us all. And I'm so glad today that people can speak from the heart. And we're gonna give you an opportunity to do so. We need to hear your story because people need to know that you're here. At this time, I'm gonna ask Glenn Ross to come. And then we're gonna ask you 3 minutes because I know that time, and I'm sure we got a whole lot, but you're gonna have to be like popcorn. Is that all right?
Well, good morning. Since I only have 3 minutes, I'm a community advocate, so I'm just gonna go straight to the point. I've been in East Baltimore all my life. I'm 65 years young. I've been a single parent raising 2 daughters and 2 nephews from out of my house. I have a 3-story house in the 500 block of North Milton Avenue. It's the only 2 3-story houses, okay? Gutted it and rehabbed it myself. But I have been doing community work for almost 40 years. I worked under 3 different mayors, citywide type programs, mostly trash, vacant housing, the whole issue. And I see the same thing being played. And I'm using the word play on certain neighborhoods throughout the city, okay? In the late 90s, how many of y'all remember Dan Henson as the housing commissioner? Dan Henson had Mr. Jack Reed, who was the general superintendent of housing code enforcement. His job was to crack down on slum landlords. In McGeldry Park, he was the biggest slum landlord in McGeldry Park. We tried to work with him, okay? I asked them to come and speak to my meeting, the people in my meeting, say how we want to solve this problem with your vacant problems, housing first, okay? I'll make a long story short, he disrespected me. I went down to my basement and pulled out my archives. I got everything I had on them. I went to the Sun Papers. I told them they liked the story. They wanted to give me a reporter. I requested an investigating reporter. This is the one with the badge. Then go into city agencies, get all that documentation that you need. Okay, once again, long story short, before we knew it, Jack Reed was the biggest slum landlord in all of the decaying neighborhoods throughout Baltimore City. Not only was Jack Reed the only one, there was politicians, their family members, city agency heads, and a lot of them from housing. Dan Henson was put on the hot seat in front of the city council because of this. I was called the whistleblower. Okay, this is one of the reasons why I stay unemployed. But nevertheless, these things go on in the neighborhood. And I have the news articles because it was about 8 months of news articles, okay? But we looked at certain neighborhoods throughout this city and we saw that certain neighborhoods was allowed to decay, okay? In 2007, thanks to the Environmental Justice Partnership board, Pat Tracy, Marcelo Gomez, the first executive director for the SMEAC area, the BioTech, Leon Purnell, the Rose Street Center. We all got together, and thanks to the untapped resource we have in our community, we pulled up students that got on that computer and got that documentation we needed. In 2007, we did 2 exhibits at the Contemporary Arts Museum. One was on the history of East Baltimore. We went back and talked about what East Baltimore was like when all the factories, the steel mills, General Motors, Western Electric, people had money, sending kids to colleges, they had cars. There was programs going on in the community. The churches were active. But what happened in the late 60s, early 70s, when they started going out of business, closing up? So we started talking about the unemployment, but we saw something happening in certain neighborhoods. Oh, 1 minute. In certain neighborhoods. He just lost my train of thought. The second exhibit, and listen to the title. It was called The Best Exhibit for 2007. The title was Investigating the Creation of the Ghetto and How It's Tied into the Industrial Prison Complex. okay? And this was the best exhibit in the city, but we showed how certain neighborhoods are decayed. And for y'all that's here from East Baltimore, we went back 100 years and talked about decayed neighborhoods, 20 to 30 some years to destroy a neighborhood. Greenmount, Harford Road, the Oliver community, Cross Broadway, Broadway East, the Middle East, that's now the Biotech Science Park, came in McGeldry Park 15 years ago, now it's all the way down here by San Antonio's on Highland and Lombard. But in this movement, we showed poor city service. This is where some of these slum landlords that worked for housing and other city agencies owned these properties. We had pictures of the houses that showed that these houses were uninhabitable, but they was approved for Section 8. Like the lady was speaking earlier, people shouldn't have to live under this type of condition. But for too long, many of us continue to try to solve these citywide problems, okay, and we can't. And I'm doing my favorite thing. I said, we all can sit here and handle problems like this individually. And to me, this is a fight. Would you rather fight someone like this, or would you rather fight them like this? We need to pull together, okay, and continue meeting with here and fight about this issue, not just in our neighborhoods, but for the betterment of this whole city. Thank you.
Well, we're glad for the history class, aren't we? My God, do me a favor, do me a favor. I need y'all to be excited. I need y'all to make some noise. I need anybody just holler glory in this place.
Glory!
All right. Now, we're going to give you 3 minutes. Do me a favor. I need to, because you're my brother and my sister. I understand we had to kind of pull some stuff out of us. But we want you to give your story as much as you can to 3 minutes so that my brother and my sister would be able to say something. Is it all right?
Yeah.
You got something to tell, don't you?
Yeah.
Anybody want to raise their hand so I can call you up? Okay, right there, sir. Come. You can come, and then you can come behind them. Yeah. Yeah. 3 minutes.
Hi, my name is Mark Schumann. I got a fan club, all right. I experienced homelessness first when I was 12 years old. I experienced it twice at that age. The first time, a flood wiped out my house in Southern California, and we lived in a school gymnasium for a while they fixed a house, and we found another house to live in. Also, at the age of 12, I had been adopted by a very abusive family, and at the age of 12, I ran away. I made the decision I couldn't live with them any longer. I wouldn't take the abuse, so I ran away. I was not able to survive on the streets. I was picked up by the police and returned to the family. At age 14, I finally ran away for good, never went back. I lived on the streets. I lived in Orange Grove in Southern California, and it was some of the most happy memories of my life because I'd spent from the age of 3 to the age of 14 being abused. So homelessness was wonderful for me at that time. It was great. I fulfilled my life dreams in terms of working. I was a youth counselor for a number of years. I did a lot of different things in my life. Finally, at the age of 40, I have a mental illness that started showing up. More and more, I wasn't being medicated, and I ended up homeless because of that. I couldn't keep a job. I also had physical injuries that kept me from doing the blue-collar work that I've always done a lot of my life. I ended up homeless on the streets of Baltimore City for about 3 years. Learned all the ropes. I stayed on buses. I slept on trains. Anywhere I could go that I considered relatively safe. I was still robbed twice and beaten to the point to where I ended up hospitalized. It's not a pleasant thing living on the streets of Baltimore City. Ultimately, I got housing through a program that helped me out for the first year of my housing. It's been 4 years now that I've been housed, and I love it. I tell you, there's nothing like having your own house. And I'm a good example of how housing is healthcare. I was insulin-dependent diabetic when I was homeless. I wasn't eating properly. Yes, I'm very happy there are soup kitchens. But because of the financial nature of food, starches are very easy. You can feed more people with your buck buying starches and stuff. So that's what you eat. Well, that's very bad for a diabetic. And so I was insulin-dependent. And once I became housed and had a key to my house, a refrigerator, a place to store fresh food, my diabetes has actually digressed to the point in 3 years where I'm no longer even detectable. It's no longer detectable. And the transparency, I now live in Wyman House, which is HABC, Housing Authority, Baltimore City Housing Project, and I've lived there for a couple of years now. And my biggest complaint is transparency. I ask questions and they say, we can't really talk about that. They think I'm too stupid to understand what they're trying to get across, and they claim that we're gonna distort it. No, we're gonna bring to light what's in the dark right now. And I'm fighting as I can with my resident council. I just was appointed on the RAD, the development thing. They're privatizing my building, which really sucks, because no matter what they say, the ultimate goal is profits. That is what's driving them. They're not gonna keep the rent all happy and sweet for us. As it is, I pay a third of my income, which is fair. That is fair housing. Fair development is if they keep that, but they're not going to. They're claiming they will for at least 15 years. Graziano tried to say 40 years, which is wrong. 15 years maximum we'll be able to stay there, and they'll probably use attrition to charge fair market rate for the housing, since we're in a very nice neighborhood. We're right next to Hopkins, and we need to fight it. We need to keep our unity, and we need to keep growing. Thank you.
My name is James Crawford, Jr. I'm the chairman of Be More Housing for All. I'm here to talk about when I had a career. I'm a honorably discharged naval veteran from Vietnam. I'm a college graduate. I had a career. I was making plenty of money. I had a home on 6.5 acres of land. And in 2000, I became homeless because of an illness. Well, not an illness. I was hit by a tractor trailer. My job left the state. My health care coverage was gone. Sold my homes after I took all my money out of the bank. And like I said, in 2000, I became homeless. 2003, I was housed again. But in that time, I know what the degradation and the humiliation that people who are homeless have to go through. And I'm here because I don't want people to have to go through that. But the reason I really want to talk about is this privatizing of the public housing here in Baltimore City. These people are privatizing public housing. They're giving this to developers who say that they are going to keep the rent for 15 years as it is. The federal government is hoping that they will do it for 40 years. So there's going to be a whole new influx of people that have become homeless in a very short time. Now, we need to get on our politicians, not here in the city, not here in the state, but in the federal government, and we need to stop this thing now before all these people get hurt. Thank you.
That was part one of this podcast. Stay tuned for part two.
UWEPR, United Workers and Poverty Radio.